Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. That includes those who stayed at home today to enjoy the snow. 1 Kings chapter 2. Now remember, we're going through our series on biblical manhood. It's really biblical manhood, biblical womanhood, and the family. We're going to start our spring off looking at all these things together. But I want to do a little bit of a recap before we get into our next part today. Remember last week we looked at Adam and we looked at Job. And we looked at Adam, especially how God designed and created Adam and what he told Adam to do. We noticed as we looked at Adam that biblical manhood, God's design for men, is that men were made to work. And men are also responsible to lead. And so I don't want y'all to forget that. Men were made to work and men were made to lead. Well, then we looked at Job. And that may have been the most inspiring one we looked at last week. We saw that if you're going to be a man, especially in this fallen world, you know, because Adam failed and sin entered the world and this world is cursed, this world is hard. If you're going to be a man, when we looked at Job, we saw that a biblical man, a real man, is going to need some spiritual ruggedness. He's going to have a certain amount of durability. Well, today we're going to look at David and Solomon. King David and King Solomon. Now, we're going to look here at 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I want to read them together. I want to read all 10 verses, but you need to understand what's happening, though. David's about to die. These are David's last words. These are David's last words to his son. David's time is coming to an end, and now it's time for Solomon to step up. Now it's time for Solomon to be the king. David's around 70 years old, and Solomon is somewhere between 18 and 20. King David, the greatest king that Israel ever had, is about to pass the baton to his son, his young son, who was the wisest king that Israel ever had. I want you to read along with me here. We'll read the whole thing and then we'll come back through it and make some observations. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, He commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commands, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do. And wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And I imagine David takes a breath and he goes on, verse 5. He says, moreover, you also know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, you know what he did to me. How he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in a time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. He killed them in a time of peace. And he tells Solomon in verse 6, he said, son, act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who ate at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there's also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Barium, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day I went out to Mahanaim. But when he came out to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I won't put you to death with the sword. But now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless. For you're a wise man. You'll know what you ought to do to him. And you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. And then in verse 10, it says, then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Now, what can we learn about biblical manhood from David, King David's last words to his son, King Solomon? What can we learn about biblical manhood from this? Well, the first thing I want you to see is part of being a man, according to God's design, is that men ought to be strong. Men ought to be strong. They ought to be characterized by strength. Look at verse 1 again. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded his son Solomon, saying, I'm about to die. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Be strong. Act like a man. Y'all, listen to me. Men, listen to me. Mamas, remember last week I told you, you are instrumental in raising men. Listen, God desires and designed that men would be strong, that men would act like men. Be strong and show yourself a man. Now, lest you think this is just some kind of Old Testament perspective, also consider 1 Corinthians 16. The New Testament continues this language of being manly, acting like men, being strong. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14, Paul says this, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all you do be done in love. Listen, men, you are to be strong. You're to show yourself a man. You're to act like. You're to look like. You're to work like. You're to lead like. You're to be rugged like a biblical man. 1 Corinthians 16 says that that kind of strength is going to require you to have your head on a swivel. It's going to require you to have your eyes open. He says, be watchful. It's going to require you to stand firm, immovable in the faith. Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, trusting in God and his word. Act like men. Paul says, be strong. And then he says, all of this strength, acting like a man, being strong. Paul says, all of that is to be done in love. He says, let all that you do be done in love. Men, listen to me. God designed us to be strong in every way and to execute that strength, that spiritual ruggedness, that leadership, that work ethic in the context of love. And I think you could take the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and you pick it all up. We are to love God and we're to love one another. We're to love God and we're to love our neighbor. And it requires strength to do that. That's what David's telling Solomon here. Be strong. Show yourself a man. But I want you to understand this. Let me tell you a personal note real quick. In my Bible, in almost every Bible I've had over the years, in 1 Kings chapter 2 right here, in these verses we're looking at, I have in my margin, Peyton. In every Bible. And if you look like in the front of it, in the early, very, very front, it says Peyton, 1 Kings chapter 2. I got three girls and one boy. And I want Peyton to hear David's words to Solomon. Listen, when I die, be strong, act like a man. But I want my son to understand what a man is. Because the world has all sorts of opinions about manhood. All I care about is God's design for manhood. And so when we talk about be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love, be strong, show yourself a man. When we talk about this manliness, I want you to notice what else David says. This strength that he's telling Solomon to have is not just physical strength. As some have said, it's not just being able to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. And just manna, it's not just physical strength. You don't have to squat the most or bench the most or lift the most weights. It's not just physical strength. This manliness, this strength is deeper. And in our text today, what I want you to see is this strength that men are to have has two aspects: devotion and fortitude. God has designed men to be devoted to Him and to have the fortitude to do their job. Let's look at the first one together. This strength is a strength of devotion, a resolve to obey God. Biblical men, manly men, true men are devoted to God. They have a resolve to obey God. They're strong in their obedience to God. He tells Solomon in verse 2, be strong, show yourself a man. And verse 3, he says, here's what I mean. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Do you see that in verse 3? Be strong, Solomon. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Be strong. Keep His word. Be strong. Walk according to what He has given us. Be strong. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't do your own way. Don't do your own thing. This is true masculine strength. And not just as a man, but as the king, it's never been more important. David's about to die. David knows he's a great king. David knows how hard leadership is. And he's telling his son the thing of first importance. You got to be strong. You got to show yourself a man. And here is how you begin. Here's how you begin. Keep the charge of the Lord. You skip that, you're not a man. Keep the charge of the Lord. What does it mean to keep the charge of the Lord? Well, just keep reading verse 3. David unpacks it. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Here's what that looks like. Walking in His ways. Keeping His statutes, keeping His commandments, keeping His rules, keeping His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Walk according to the word. Remember what God said. Ultimately, you know, fear the Lord. Care what God thinks. Do you know what God has said? Y'all know here at Cloverdale, we want every member to be a hearer and a doer of the word, right? You got to hear it. And you need to do it. Be strong. Be hearers and doers. Be strong. Keep His charge. Keep His ways, statutes, commandments, rules, testimonies. Listen, a biblical man is obsessed with God's word. Devoted to hearing and doing. Devoted to obeying God's word. My favorite passage of scripture, personally, in all of the Bible is Psalm 1. I want y'all to turn over there and look at it with me. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 absolutely captures what David is telling Solomon here. Be strong. Keep the charge of the Lord. David's telling Solomon to do this. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And I'm telling y'all, a lot of men, in an effort to be manly, a lot of men in an effort to be strong, they end up being wicked sinners and scoffers, or at least running with them, because that's what real men do. That's what hard men do. It's not what David's saying. David said, blessed the man who avoids that, has the strength and wisdom to be watchful and avoid that. But instead, verse 2, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on it he meditates day and night. Is that manly to you? Is this what men do? They delight in God's law. Or do men just not have time for God's law? They meditate on it day and night. Is that what men do, or they got other things to worry about? Who in our church knows the scriptures best, our men or our women? I promise you, if we're like most places, it's our women. Because men are working. Men are busy. Men have the weight of the world on their shoulders. Men are dragged down. Men can't even. But we see a biblical man is to be strong. He's to keep the charge of the Lord. He's to remember and walk in God's commandments and ways. And right here, Psalm 1 unpacks it beautifully. He is to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. The man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, Psalm 1 verse 3 says, he's like a tree. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all he does, he prospers. The way we would say it here in South Alabama is, that man's an oak. He ain't going nowhere. That man's an oak, and his roots run deep into the words and instruction of the Lord. That's a real man. Be strong. Keep the charge of the Lord. Delight in his law, his instruction. Meditate on it day and night. Interestingly, I want y'all to flip over to Joshua. Flip back to Joshua 1. We hear the same thing happening with Joshua as Moses dies, and it's Joshua's turn to lead. And I want you to understand, this is not just what David told Solomon. It's not just what we see in Psalm 1. It's what we see every time the baton is passed from one godly man to another. This language of being strong is tied to keeping the law of the Lord. A real man is serious about what God has said and obeying it. A real man is devoted to obeying God. Look at Joshua 1. We'll just kind of pick up in the middle. Moses has died. It's Joshua's turn. And here's what the Lord says in verse 6, Joshua 1, 6. He says, be strong. Sound familiar? A biblical man is a strong man. So look, don't be a weakling. Be strong and courageous. You're going to have to be. This world's hard. Be strong and courageous, Joshua, because God's given him an assignment. You shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. A lot of fighting was ahead for Joshua to take that land. Verse 7, he says, So you're going to cause them to inherit this land, but you're going to have to, verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Well, what does strength and courage look like? Look at what it says. Be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Listen to these words. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. In verse 9, look at this. He says, have I not commanded you? What do men have to do? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong, be courageous, meditate on the law day and night. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. The Lord's with you everywhere you go. Real men are strong, Real men are courageous. So back to 1 Kings then. Back to David's last words. He's telling Solomon, be strong, son. Show yourself a man, son. And do it in this way. And I promise the Lord is going to take care of you and all that's ahead. If you walk according to his ways, he's going to take care of you. Look at verse 4. He says, walk according to his ways. Verse 4, that the Lord may establish his word that he told me. God had already told David something about his sons. He says, do this, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, God told me, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, David, you will not lack a man on the throne of Israel. I encourage you to go back and look at it, but just listen to it right now. Back in 2 Samuel 7, God told David this very thing. He told David back then, he said, David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He'll build a house for my name, and I'll establish a throne of his kingdom forever. These are promises God made to David about his son. God said, I will be to him a father, and he'll be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I'll discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the son of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away. And you and your house, your kingdom, shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God made David a promise that even though you're going to die, I will establish your throne forever. But your son is going to have to be obedient to me. And so here's David dying. He knows this promise that the Lord gave him. And he says, son, you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to keep the law and walk according to it, and the Lord will bless everything you're doing. But y'all know, Solomon didn't. Solomon ultimately failed. We'll look at that more in a minute. But God kept that promise to David because there was one who delighted in the law of the Lord, who meditated on it day and night, who was like a tree planted firmly by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf didn't wither. There was a perfect, obedient son. There was a good and righteous, wise king. There was a descendant of David who came and did not fail. You know who that prophecy is ultimately talking about? Jesus. Jesus is the man that Solomon should have been, that David should have been, that Adam should have been, that we should be. Ultimately, Jesus is the picture of this strength and this courage and this devotion to the Lord. But in real time, David's telling Solomon, the Lord's made this great promise, but you're going to have to walk in obedience to him if he's going to bless what you do. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. Be strong, act like a man, be devoted to your God. You're going to have to be courageous. Now, I want you to listen to this. I want you to understand that the way Solomon is going to have to work out this devotion to the Lord, he's got to be committed to God. Y'all with me on that? The way Solomon is going to work this out is particularly masculine, not feminine. Women are to be strong and courageous and devoted too. But here's where we begin to notice something about men. What makes a man and not a woman? There are distinctions. We're equal, but we have different functions. God has called men to lead, to provide and protect. And how much more so for Solomon, not just as a man, but as a king. He's going to have to lead like a man. He's going to have to be devoted to God, but this devotion to God is going to require something unique to a man, and it's fortitude. And that's our second thing. A godly man is characterized by devotion to God, but a godly man is also to be characterized by fortitude, a willingness to face hard things, fortitude, a willingness to, let me say it this way, like the Guide to Biblical Manhood says, a willingness to fight the bears. A man is to be characterized not only by devotion to God, but that devotion to God is going to require a fortitude, a willingness to fight the bears. God's telling Solomon, be strong, be devoted to the Lord, but you also have hard work to do. Verse 5, you're going to have to deal with Joab. Verse 8, you're going to have to deal with Shimei. These are troublemakers. Look at it again, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You got to be devoted to the Lord, but you're going to have to deal with some dangerous people, especially as the king. You're going to have to fight the bears. Verse 5, he says, moreover, Solomon, you know what Joab did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel. You can go back and look that up later, but he killed these two men, Abner and Amasa, in a time of peace. And that created great trouble for David. Joab was the leader of Israel's armies, and the armies loved him and followed him. He had them at his arm's length. Like, Joab did what he wanted to do, and the army had his back. And David had to be very careful in dealing with him, or he would have a mess on his hands. Joab has become a problem. Joab killed these two men in a time of peace. The king is not just king, but he's also judge. He's responsible for justice and judgment. David has not had an opportunity or the ability, or at least the willingness, maybe even the willingness to deal with this, but Solomon is going to have to deal with Joab, a bad man, a dangerous man. Solomon's going to need fortitude. Verse 6, he says, act therefore, Solomon, according to your wisdom. Don't let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. Sounds like the Godfather, doesn't it? Sounds like the mafia. Well, it's the king and the kingdom. There is a good guy, Barzillai. Look at verse 7. He says, but deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. Because, man, they were good to me when Absalom, your brother, was trying to kill me. They were good to me. You be good to them. Those are good guys. So get this, y'all. Get this. David is the king. He's about to die. He's passing the crown to his son. He's like, Solomon, you're going to have to deal with Joab. But Barzillai is a good guy. Pull them close. And another bad guy you're going to have to watch out for in verse 8 is Shimei, the son of Gera, who cursed me with a grievous curse. He came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I told him, I won't put you to death with a sword. But, verse 9, he said, but don't hold him guiltless. He still needs to be punished, and you're a wise man. You'll know what you ought to do to him. And David helps him along. He says, you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Now, is it interesting that David tells Solomon, be strong, be a man, be devoted to the Lord, and walk according to his statutes. And by the way, go kill these two dudes. Don't you let them go to their grave in peace. You go kill them. Is that weird? Love the Lord, kill the enemy. Like, does that sound weird? I want you to think a little bit further about this. It's easy to think, well, that's not godly. But y'all, listen. God, as the king of all, this is exactly what God does. God brings salvation through judgment. God always brings salvation through judgment. God will judge the wicked. God will judge the evildoers. God will destroy those who oppose him, his people, and his kingdom. God will. And he's a good and just God. He will. We know that today. We're like, how long, oh Lord? Why do the wicked prosper? Why don't you deal with them, Lord? Like, we ask God to go deal with evil and injustice and wrongdoing. And that's exactly what David is telling Solomon to do. You're going to have to deal with evil, injustice, and wrongdoing with Joab and Shimei. They're going to be trouble. Their sin has not been dealt with. Justice has not been brought. And they will continue to be a danger and opposition and trouble for you. David's saying you got to be ready to deal with this. This is not vindictive. This is actually exactly what God does. God will save those who are his, and he will destroy his enemies. God always brings salvation through judgment. God will always show faithfulness to those who are good and bring judgment on those who are wicked. At the end of all things, y'all, when Jesus comes again, he's not bringing peace, he's bringing a sword. He's going to cut down all his enemies. When he comes again, we think our salvation is here, right? And it is for us. That's a great day. But for the wicked, it's the worst day imaginable. This is exactly what a good king would do. So again, it's not that David has a vindictive spirit. It's that Solomon is going to have to act in the character of a king. Solomon is going to have to do the job of the judge. That is the responsibility of the one who wears the crown. David's telling Solomon, Solomon, son, be strong, be courageous, keep the charge of the Lord. You got to be devoted to him. But son, you have to do the job. You're going to have to do the job too. You're the king now. You got to do your job. And these two guys were trouble for me. And mark my words, they're going to be trouble for you. You've got to deal with them. You've got to deal with them. Be strong. Be courageous. Deal with them according to your wisdom. Now, remember, I told y'all, Solomon's devotion to God, it has to be carried out in a particularly masculine way. And here's what I mean by that. The guide to biblical manhood that I referred to last week says it like this. They say, imagine David giving his last words to a daughter. He may very well have included the first part of the instruction, obey the commands of God, but the second part would look different. They say, David's instruction has a masculine context to it. And most of us know this intuitively, because when there's a noise outside at night, men do not nudge their wife and say, go see what it is. I see some of the wives being like, shame on you, men, if you make your wife get up to go see what the noise was. You know, I think it was maybe John Piper said, even if she was like a black belt in whatever, there's still something about, she may be best equipped to take care of the enemy, but there's still something about being a man that gets up and goes and sees about it first, right? And what God is what David is telling Solomon to do has a masculine trait to it. Men are made to work. Men are made to lead. Men have got to have a certain spiritual ruggedness. Men are to be strong. Men are to be courageous. And it's the men who ought to be prepared to fight the bears. Joab, Shimei, or whatever else. It's the men who've got to have the fortitude to fight bears. I want you to think about that. David was prepared, providentially, by God. David was prepared to defeat Goliath because of his experience as a young shepherd, fighting lions and bears protecting the sheep. Those experiences that David had as a young boy, God was using those experiences as a shepherd to prepare him for this moment that God would use to defeat Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, you can just listen to this. In 1 Samuel 17, we read this. Saul said to David, young little David, Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. Goliath has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when a lion came or a bear and took the lamb from the flock, I went after him. Time out. Do our young kids do that anymore? I mean, TC and I were riding down the road the other day and I saw some kids doing something dangerous and I said, that's cool. I hope Lord protect them. But I said, you know, it's just, you don't see kids doing that anymore. When I was little, I would climb trees. I don't know how high it was. And I mean, it may have been 6 foot off the ground. It felt like 40, okay? But I remember one tree in particular, and I've gone back and looked at it since I've gotten older, and I remember about how far I made it up there. It scares me to death. There is no way I wouldn't let Peyton, now he's 18, I wouldn't let him climb up there. Boy, you're going to get hurt, right? Like, there's no way. But our parents just let us do all kind of stuff that just now is like, it's crazy. This is crazy. Do young boys face fear or do things that require fortitude and strength anymore? David told King Saul said, "Your youth, you can't handle this guy." And David's like, look, as a young boy taking care of the lambs, if a lion or bear came, I went after him and I got my sheep back. How about that? He says, I went after him and I struck the lion or the bear and I delivered it out of its mouth. And if the lion or bear rose against me, I caught him by his beard and I struck him and killed him. And David says this. He says, your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be just like one of them, because he's defied the armies of the living God. And it wasn't just David's strength. David understood the Lord had enabled him to do these things. It says, and David said, before he killed Goliath, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, all right, go. The Lord be with you. Those experiences that David had as a young boy with lions and bears, those little moments were teaching David to face his fears, to do hard things. But most importantly, David says, it taught him that the Lord was with him as he did his duties. You know what? The Lord, that was scary that first time a lion got one of the sheep, but I got it back. Oh, that was scary the first time one turned and bowed up on me, but I killed him, I made it. And David said, in all of that, he learned, it's the Lord that's with me as I do these things. And now he's a big boy, about to become a man on his way to becoming king. He didn't know that yet. And he's like, I'm ready. Because as a kid in those moments, I learned the same Lord that was with me in those moments is the Lord that's with me in this one. Those scary moments as a kid were preparing him for scary moments as a man. And so I say this, mamas, don't baby your boys. So we think about biblical manhood. We need to understand this isn't like a cultural preference. How has God designed men to function? What should they be like according to what we see revealed in his word? Don't baby your boys. Like David, let them do hard things when they're young. Let them get hurt. Let them face scary and hard things. They'll heal. They'll be okay. Dan Dumas said this, challenges that stretch you now prepare you for greater challenges later. And as you think about your lives, men, God may have already brought challenges your way for this very purpose. The hard things that you've encountered for life may be times where God was building you and showing you that he is with you, preparing you for what he's about to do next. All the things that almost killed you, God may be using to prepare you to glorify him to the fullest. God himself providentially is making a man out of you. But if you hadn't been stretched, maybe you've been pampered. Like Solomon, I don't know, Solomon probably had a softer childhood than David, right? Now he's got to go face Joab. Joab's no joke. He's a bad man. He's going to have to deal with him. But maybe you hadn't been stretched for these big moments. So seek opportunities now to stretch yourself, to learn how to kill a lion or a bear. That guide to biblical manhood said this: do something that's a challenge for you. Men, do something that's a challenge for you. That could mean actually killing a bear or a lion, but it also could mean a lot of other activities that require courage or stamina. It could be a health challenge, like running a marathon. Do something hard. It could be little challenges, like trying to ride a roller coaster or go snorkeling with sharks. I don't know about that. You certainly would feel your heart rate increase. But look for challenges that help you develop your instincts and build your confidence for future challenges. Mamas and daddies, listen to me. You need to have your boys involved in something. I don't know if it's sports or karate or whatever. You need to have them involved in something where they've got to develop their instinct, face fear, and learn how to push through it and survive and win and succeed when they're doing hard things. They need to be exposed to that. We don't need to wait till they're 30 for them to encounter their first difficult challenge. That book explains it like this. It says, every man needs to feel his heart beat fast. Every man needs to feel the fight or flight and stand firm. Let your kids have opportunities to experience this. Don't baby your boys. The book goes on and it suggests this, not just like exposing yourself to scary things. And this is, to me, even more important. The real test in cultivating like manhood and fortitude is to shift from fighting a lion or a bear to fighting the good fight of the faith. Let's try that one. Because there's a lot of man that could whoop a bear, a lot of men who could whoop a bear with a switch. But they cannot share the gospel with their own children. And so push yourself, men. Share the gospel with your lost friend. Or start a conversation with that atheist at work. Or sign up for a missions project that you're scared of. Or give sacrificially when God leads you to do so. Or deal with a family conflict that you've let go on for too long. Man up. Fight the good fight of the faith. Solomon not only has got to be devoted to the Lord, but he's going to have the fortitude to deal with Joab and Shimei. When we look at biblical manhood and David's last words, we see that a man ought to be characterized by devotion and fortitude. But there's one more thing I want to show you. One more thing. What we've looked at so far with Adam and Job and David and Solomon and Joshua, Psalm 1, as we look at all these things, is like observations of what to do, what we ought to be, how we ought to be characterized. But I cannot talk to you about David and Solomon without giving you an extra piece here. And it's a warning of what not to do. We see what we should be. We should be men that work, lead. We should be rugged. We should be devoted. We should have fortitude. But let me give you a warning as we look at David and Solomon. And men, that warning is about women. It's about many women. It's about sexual immorality. David and Solomon both failed notoriously because of many women. And men, beware, beware, beware. You know, David, Psalm 1 says we ought to delight in the law of the Lord. We ought to meditate on it day and night. David told Solomon the same thing. Be strong, show yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord, his commandments. The king of all people should know God's law better than anybody else. Flip over to Deuteronomy 17. I want you to see, this is amazing. David, to write some of the greatest psalms, Solomon to give us some of the best wisdom in Proverbs, both failed in the advice that they gave us. I mean, they show us the way we should go, yet they failed. Deuteronomy 17, 14. You know, I don't know if y'all struggle with polygamy. Like, all right, is it one man, one woman for life or not? Because what's up with the kings getting to have all these wives? Like, how can we see polygamy in the Bible? Is that confusing to you? Let me clear this up for you. The kings had many wives. And yes, God still blessed sinful men, but you need to remember that that's the only kind God has to work with until Jesus came. But let's be really clear. Before there ever was a king, okay? Before there ever was a king, Deuteronomy 17, 14 says this. God said, when you come to the land and the Lord God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then you say, hey, we want a king like all the other nations. Verse 15, you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as a king over you. You can't put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Verse 16, only this, that king must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again, so you don't need to have many horses. Look at verse 17. This is before there were kings, verse 17. And he, the king, shall not acquire many wives for himself. So from before there ever was a king, polygamy was out of bounds. He shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Many riches, many wives has killed many men, including the greatest king, David, and the wisest king, Solomon. Keep reading. And you think, well, maybe they just forgot. No. Look what the law said. These things, verse 18, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, this king shall write for himself in a book. So it's kind of like writing sentences. He's to write this out for himself in a book, a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him. Like it ought to be in his coat pocket, right here on him. His own handwritten copy of the law that he's put together, and he keeps it with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he won't turn from the law of the Lord. Not only does he know it, he's to write it, he's to put it, he's to keep it with him, and he's to read it every day. Yet David and Solomon fail. David and Bathsheba. Turn to 2 Samuel 11 and put your eyes on it. We won't read the whole story of David and Bathsheba. Most of you know about it. It's crazy. Greatest king of Israel, and everybody knows what happened with Bathsheba. I just want you to make a few observations, men. If you're going to be strong and devoted to the Lord, you have to be watchful. You have to be heads up. You're going to have to be working, not laying around. You may have fortitude to fight, but beware. 2 Samuel 11, just read verses 1 and 2, and you can read the rest of the story for yourself later. Here's where David fell, guys. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab, let's see, Joab's still okay right here. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. I want you to, I underlined a few verses here. Verse 1, the time when kings go out to battle, David remained at Jerusalem. Where was he supposed to be? On the battlefield. Where was he? At home, at the house. Verse 2, it happened that late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch, you get the picture? A time when kings go out to battle, David stayed at the house, and late one afternoon, when he arose from his couch, just laying around, he arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. that he saw a woman bathing. And the rest is history. Men were made to work. David wasn't working. Men were made to lead. David wasn't leading. He was laying around the house. And he got up to stretch his legs. And he had all the spare time in the world to notice a woman bathing. You know the rest of the story. What about Solomon and his many wives? David is dying, and y'all, David has learned the hard way about keeping the law of the Lord, and now he's dying, and he's telling his son, Bathsheba's boy, Solomon. Solomon came from this. He's telling Solomon, son, listen to me. You're going to have to be strong and trust me. Keep the law of the Lord. Walk in his ways. And Solomon's like, yeah, daddy, yeah. 1 Kings 10, the end of chapter 10, the beginning of 11. The end of chapter 10 talks about all the horses that Solomon acquired. Remember what the law said? He shouldn't acquire many horses. It talks about all the riches and silver and gold that he acquired. You remember what Deuteronomy 17, the law he's supposed to have with him said? You're not supposed to amass all this silver and gold. And then at chapter 11, read this. How'd it go? David's given this wonderful advice to his son, but how'd it go? Solomon was wisest of all kings, but even that wisdom wasn't enough to protect him from this snare. 11 verse 1 says, now, King Solomon, what's it say? Loved many foreign women from all these places, and it lists everywhere they're all from. Verse 2, many foreign women from the nations which the Lord said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter to marriage with them, because they will lead your heart away to turn after their gods. But it says Solomon clung to these in love. Verse 3, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. God's word said, the law said, you shall not have many wives. He had a lot. Look at verse 4, y'all. David gave Solomon the greatest advice. You're going to have devotion to God and fortitude to fight the bears. But look what got him. Women. Many women. Verse 4. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, as was the heart of David, his father. Y'all, David sinned, and he repented, and he followed the Lord. Solomon's heart was led away to other gods altogether. Is that how David wanted things to go for his boy? Look at verse 6. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. He did not wholly follow the Lord as David told him to. Instead, verse 7, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, a false god, the abomination of Moab, for Molech, where they sacrificed children in the hot idol. You remember that? He built a high place for these gods of Moab and the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And verse 8 says, he did it for all of his wives and made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. Men, listen to me. Listen. Part of being a man is being strong. Strong in your devotion to the Lord, having the fortitude to fight bears. But sometimes the best thing a man can do is to run away, is to flee. 1 Corinthians 6 says, flee sexual immorality. Run from it. You are not stronger than Samson. You're not greater than David. You're not wiser than Solomon. You can't win. Run from it. This is what biblical men do. They fear the Lord, they care what God thinks, and they flee sexual immorality. I'm tired of losing men in this same old mistake. As we observe the men of the Bible, we see that men should work. Men should lead. They ought to be rugged, spiritually rugged. They've got to be strong. They've got to be courageous. Real men keep the charge of the Lord, and they're prepared to face hard things. But they also have sense enough to flee sexual immorality. When we see that all these men fail, Adam, David, Solomon, when we see that all these men fail, it really makes you wonder. Is this just pie in the sky, like rhetoric about manliness, or is it real? I mean, who's the perfect man? Who's the perfect obedient son? Who's the perfect good, wise king? Who's the one that Adam should have been? Who's the one that Israel should have been? Who's the one that Joshua and Moses should have been? Who's the one that David should have been? Who's the one that Solomon should have been? Who's the one that you should have been? It's Jesus, the true man. And we're going to look at him next Sunday. So y'all be here. Let's pray. Father, we are a mess. We are a mess. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Lord, we understand the wages of sin is death. But thank you for Jesus. We know that the free gift of God is eternal life through your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray for our men. I pray for our mamas as they support their husbands and raise their sons. Lord, I pray that we would see who you have designed us to be, who you want us to be. And where we fall short, Lord, we thank you for Jesus who came to pay for our sins. Lord, as we consider these things, I pray that you would make us the men we ought to be. And ultimately, Lord, that you would make us the men that Jesus is and who you've saved us to be in him. Father, I pray that this would not just be information today, but that it would be inspiration, that we would be inspired to be devoted to you, and that we would be prepared to do the hard things you've called us to do. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that's in Christ. Help us to be these kind of men. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.